Our Bible reading this evening is from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 22, and you'll find that on page 1058. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and a steward will be very pleased to bring you one so that you can follow the reading with us. Luke 22, reading from verse 39. The Lord Jesus is very near the cross. He's about to be arrested, and we read what happened just before that. Luke 22 and verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." This is the word of God. I'd ask you please to open your Bible again at Luke chapter 22. You'll find that on page 1058. And those verses you read from verse 39 to 46. And turning there, let's briefly pray. Our Father in heaven, whatever our circumstances tonight on this first Sunday of 2014, please give us ears to listen to your voice through your word. May hearing your voice do us good. May it change us. We'd ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. To help us think about the year ahead, I want to use the metaphor of a plate. We use that metaphor quite a lot, don't we? We'll talk about someone having a lot on their plate. We tend to mean perhaps they have a lot of work to do, or they have a lot of problems to deal with. And this idea of your plate is the idea of what's been allotted to you in some circumstance or just in life generally. Now let me ask you, how is your plate looking at the start of this new year? What's on your plate at the moment? Does it feel very full? You've got a lot on your plate. And as you think about that, does that even cause you some anxiety this evening? Are there things on your plate that you'd rather were not there? And what about those unexpected things that are likely to be added as week follows week and month in this year ahead? Do you think you'll be able to cope this year with what's on your plate? If we're disciples this evening of our Lord Jesus, the message of this short passage is that supernatural help from heaven is available to us as we face whatever it is is on our plate. Now, I have to tell you that this idea of plate isn't the metaphor that the Bible uses. The metaphor the Bible uses is the metaphor of cup. So, for example, in Psalm 16, verse 5, David writes, "Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup." And we might use the word there, plate. And if you now look at verse 42, you'll see that the Lord Jesus uses this idea of a cup. He's praying, anticipating all that he was about to suffer as he went to the cross. And he says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup, this plate from me. Yet not what my will, but yours be done." If you were here this morning, we started to look at our verse for the year, "Lord, teach us to pray." In response to that request from the disciples, Jesus gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer. But giving them the Lord's Prayer wasn't where his teaching on prayer stopped. It continued throughout the whole of his earthly ministry. And even here, and it's remarkable, even as he anticipates going to the cross, what do we discover him doing? We discover him teaching the disciples about prayer. So look at verse 40. There's a sandwich here. Verse 40, "On reaching the place, he said to the disciples, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.'" Jesus then prays. And then look at verse 46. He comes back to the disciples. They're asleep. He says, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Here is a challenge for us this evening. Here is an encouragement for us at the start of 2014. And I want us to look at it by highlighting three threes. There's three facts about us. There's three facts about Jesus, and there's three applications as we put those first two threes together. It will make sense, I can assure you. Here's three facts about us. Number one, we each have a cup. We each have a plate allotted to us. It includes all our circumstances, all that's ahead of us, both unknown and unknown. It includes all that God calls us to do in this year ahead. So our duties and responsibilities. The commands he has for us to obey. It includes the multicolored trials that he will cause us to face and to endure according to his wise and good purposes. Now, there may be similarities in each of our cups, but they're also unique. None of us has exactly the same plate, exactly the same cup, and each of us have to face our own cup individually. Here's the second fact, though. We'll each be tempted to avoid the cup. And Jesus speaks, as we've just seen, twice about temptation. No one is immune from temptation. There'll be no temptation-free days in the year ahead, I can assure you. As long as there's a devil and as long as we're in this body with our sinful desires, we will be tempted. We'll be tempted in all sorts of ways, but in particular, we will be tempted to avoid the duties and responsibilities on our plates. We will be tempted to not do what God commands us to do in this year ahead. We will be tempted to run away from the multicolored trials that God causes us to face according to his good purposes. We will. Which leads to fact three. We will fall into temptation if we fail to pray. That's what Jesus is warning about in verse 40 and 46. Jesus never commands anything unnecessary. He's never like the doctor who gets a prescription wrong. No, he always gets his prescription right. How are you and I to counter temptation to avoid what's on our plates? Well, the prescription Jesus gives is we must pray. This incident of Jesus praying is sandwiched, if you look back on your page, to verse 33, between a very bold statement by Peter. Peter says, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Then just look on the other side of the page. Well, look down at verse 54 and the heading in our Bible, Peter disowns Jesus three times. Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. Why did Peter fail? Well, because he didn't pray. That's why he failed. And Jesus was warning Peter and the other disciples, if you don't pray, then you will give in to temptation. Now, the wonderful thing about Jesus is that he only commands what he models. He preached what he practiced. And that leads, you see, to three facts about Jesus. Fact one about Jesus, he had a cup allotted to him. Now, we do need to pause here. Because as we consider Luke's record of that night on the Mount of Olives, we need to remind ourselves of the uniqueness of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, he is fully God and fully man at one and the same time. Please be clear, it doesn't mean that he was part God and part man. It doesn't mean that he was sometimes God and sometimes man. No. At all times, he was both fully God and fully man in one being. There's a little phrase that I came across some while ago, and I found it helpful. It says this: remaining what he was, he became what he was not. So remaining what he was as God, and he's been God for all eternity, he became what he was not, he became man. He continued to be fully God at the same time as becoming fully human. Now, I have to tell you, I can't get my head around that, can you? I just really can't get my head around how he can be God and man at the same time. But let me give you the clearest example. Jesus is in a boat with his disciples. And what does Jesus do in this boat? He's had a long day. He falls asleep because he's human. He gets tired like you and I get tired. And then a big storm comes and the disciples are panicking. And they say to Jesus, "Do you really care about us?" And Jesus gets up and he says to the storm, to the wind and the waves, "Quiet, be still." And it all calms down. Do you see in the same instant, you have the fully human Jesus. He's fast asleep. He needs sleep. He's human. And yet he's fully God. He can just tell the wind and waves to be still. Now here at the Mount of Olives, we are shown the fullness of the humanity of Jesus. This cup that he speaks of that was allotted to him was the subject of his prayer. This cup was his reason for becoming a human being. It was a unique cup, a cup that only he was qualified to drink in the place of others. It was the cup that the Old Testament describes as the cup of God's wrath against sin. The Old Testament describes this cup very graphically. Listen, for example, to Psalm 75, speaking of God as the judge. David writes, "In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. Isaiah speaks of the same cup of God's wrath. He describes it as the goblet that makes men stagger. Ezekiel refers to it as a cup large and deep, which brings scorn and derision, ruin and desolation. In other words, it was a horrific thing. And it's the cup, the Bible says, that I deserve to drink. It is the portion that we deserve to experience forever in hell as sinners. But on that night on the Mount of Olives, Jesus, in his humanity, faced up to that cup which the Father was about to place into his hands. And that leads to fact two, you see. Jesus was tempted to avoid that cup. Some of us may think that living an obedient life was somehow easy for Jesus because he was fully God as well as fully man. That is not the case. In his humanity, his obedience was neither automatic nor easy. His divine nature did not eliminate a real struggle to believe and a real struggle to obey. His obedience, including his going to the cross, was extremely difficult, and it was hard fought. You see, in the Garden of Gethsemane here on the Mount of Olives, Jesus wasn't in some way play acting. This was real. Totally real. I picked up, it arrived yesterday in the post, the prayer letter from Roger Carswell. Many of us know Roger because he's been with us recently. And I discovered that he'd written a little article on what happened on the Mount of Olives. And just listen to what he writes. Our lovely Lord Jesus is about to suffer more than we can imagine. Physically, crucifixion was barbaric and callous. Emotionally, Jesus would be desolated and broken. And spiritually, Jesus would take on himself the darkness and weight of being forsaken by God. Evil powers of the world did their worst. But far worse, the Father poured out on his darling, beloved Son all his wrath against sin. Some Stoics ignore pain. Jesus faced it. But for Jesus to carry the sin, the abhorrent sin of the world on him, was utterly terrible. Everything about our holy Savior shrank back from contact with sin, but he carried it all. He who had been at one with his Father throughout eternity suffered the horror of abandonment by him. Now, if you knew that that was the cup that was about to be placed in your hands, would you not shrink back? Would you not be tempted to avoid it? But here's fact three. As Jesus prayed, he received supernatural strength, help from heaven. There's an amazing verse in the book of Hebrews which commentates on the life of Jesus. Listen to what it says. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. We saw this morning that Jesus was a man of prayer. Prayer was his habit. So look at verse 39. As usual, he went to the Mount of Olives. There was apparently, verse 40, a place on the Mount of Olives where he was accustomed to pray. There was also something very private about this moment. Verse 41, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond the disciples. He was having a private conversation with his Father. His posture as he knelt down reveals his attitude. In the Bible, there's no one posture given for prayer. We read of people sitting in prayer, kneeling with prayer, having their arms lifted in prayer, lying flat down on their face in prayer. But here Jesus knelt, the position of humility. And will you look at his words in verse 42? They were words of relationship. Father. There's no more intimate word than that. They were words of honesty. If you are willing, take this cup from me. The horror was real, so it's not surprising, he said. Is there some way this can be taken from me? And they were words of submission. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And then look what verse 43 says. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. An angel. What's an angel? A sent messenger, sent from God the Father. Now we know in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, that after Jesus had been tempted for those days in the wilderness, we're told that angels came and attended him. He must have felt pretty weak after 40 days of not eating. God the Father sent angels to attend him. Interestingly, in the book of Daniel, and we don't have time to turn to it, but if we're taking notes, have a look later. Daniel 10, 15 to 19. Daniel had a vision of the future. It caused him great distress, and God sent an angel to him to strengthen him. And what was happening here? Well, in response to his prayer, the Lord Jesus received supernatural help from heaven. And notice, please, what it enabled him to do. Look at the next verse. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. What did the strength from heaven enable him to do? To pray on. To pray on. That word anguish has the idea of agony. This is the only place it's used in the New Testament. It's an intense emotion. His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. In other words, this is a real battle going on. I referred to it this morning, but I'll do it again. In that hymn we just sang, there's the line, prayer is the secret battleground where victories are won. The battle against temptation to avoid the cross was won in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus, strengthened by an angel, prayed and said, not my will, but your will be done. And that leads to three applications. Application number one, he drank his cup so that we could pray as he prayed. Why did Jesus have to drink that horrific cup of God's wrath as he hung dying on the cross? Because I have lived a habitually independent life. That I have failed to live a habitually dependent life. I have failed to live a humble, submissive life. He drank that cup of wrath, that instead we might drink from the cup of salvation, that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might enter into a relationship with God, his Father, as our Father. And if this evening you're not yet a Christian, I do need to tell you that that cup of wrath is what you deserve, just as it's what I deserve. But I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus, who not only died but then rose again, he offers to you tonight the cup of salvation if you will trust him. He drank the cup of wrath that those who trust in him might then receive the cup of salvation. And if you want to receive that cup of salvation, it starts with prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Thank you for drinking that cup of wrath in my place. Lord Jesus, please may I drink from your cup of salvation. And if you pray like that, you will. And the proof will be that you start praying as Jesus prayed. Fact two, application two, his prayer sets the pattern for our prayers. Yes, as we thought this morning, his habit is a habit to be followed. If you're already a Christian, may I ask you, seriously, is there a time and is there a place or places which are for you times and places for prayer? It may be a particular room, maybe a certain chair. It might be a spot on a train or a bus as you go to work. It may be a quiet spot you're able to find. It may be a bench. I remember one friend who worked up in London, and he knew of a church that was always open, and he used to slip in and sit in the back row of the church, of this church that was open to pray every day. I don't know everyone here tonight. But every single one of us here has habits. It just depends whether they're good habits or bad habits. And for some of us, the start of 2014 is a time to say no to some bad habits like staying up late and watching telly, or being on the internet or whatever it is too late, or Facebooking or whatever too late, and instead make a choice and say, I'm going to get up half an hour earlier and I'm going to find that quiet place. And I'm going to speak to God, my Heavenly Father. His attitude is to be adopted. The attitude of humility. Kneeling can help, but some of us, our knees won't cope with kneeling. That's okay. But the point is, there's nothing casual, you see, about coming to God in prayer. And his submission is to be imitated. Because of the cross, we can speak those words of relationship and say, Father. Because of the cross, we can speak words of honesty. We can tell him what we really think about what's on our plates. Because of the cross, we are to pray words of submission. Not my will, but yours be done. Have you ever been out on a boat? Have you been on a little rowing boat? You know, you hire them, whatever. If you have a boat hook and you're on a boat and you catch hold of the shore and pull, do you pull the shore to you or do you pull yourself to the shore? Got the idea? Prayer is not about pulling God to my will, but it's about me being pulled, as it were, to the will of God. When we pray, we're saying, Father, as you will, what you will, when you will. And the more you and I are in step with God, the more we will be praying. And the earnestness of Jesus will be our earnestness, not least for the salvation of others from the wrath of God. You see, why was Jesus teaching the disciples to pray? Well, because on their plate, their cup, as it were, was the responsibility to go into the world and tell other people about him and the fact that he drank the cup of wrath that sinners might drink the cup of salvation. And if they were to take that responsibility seriously, if they were to fulfill what he was telling them to do, they needed to pray. And they needed to pray because as he received supernatural help from heaven, so shall we? Prayer is unlike calling on any other human being for help. You see, if you ask me for help, there's a real problem for you. That I can only help you according to my resources. So if you came and asked me for £100,000, I'm sorry, I'd have said, not got it. Haven't got it. Can't give what you haven't got. But as we come in our weakness, with our plates, as it were, and all that they hold, as we come to God our Father, well, listen, all the resources from heaven, all the help of heaven, well, it's His to give. And He loves to give it. Now, you may be thinking, are you saying, Johnny, that He'll send angels to strengthen us? Well, possibly. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's Christians. And Hebrews 13, verse 2 says, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. So God can send angels, we probably just won't know they are angels. But the messengers God sent may be other believers who simply say the right thing or do something helpful to us at just the right time in answer to our prayers. God may send His Holy Spirit to bring His stored up word to our minds that just is what we need to hear. I've known what it is for the words of a hymn to be brought to mind that has just been what I've needed to help me avoid temptation. To give me assurance of His peace and His love. So yes, you see, as we cry out to God in prayer, He can do whatever He chooses to do to strengthen us, that we will not run away from what He has placed on our plate. And here's the fact. Any resisting or withstanding of temptation will only ever be due to the supernatural power of God. It will. And when do we experience that supernatural power of God? As we humbly cry out to our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus, the Saviour who died for us. So here we are. First Sunday evening of 2014. I worried this morning that some people would go away thinking, well, there you are, we've been told we must pray more. And in one sense, that's true. But you see, why pray? Why does it matter that you pray this year? Well, because as we express our own helplessness and our trust in God's ability in prayer, well, we can be sure that He will send the help from heaven we need to face whatever it is that is on our plate in this year ahead. So what's on your plate this year? My guess is some of us are pretty anxious about what we're going to face this year. Most of us will face things this year and will think, I wish this wasn't happening. I wish I could run away from it. The Lord Jesus says to us, pray so that you will not fall into temptation.